But I dare say that there has been some progress. Maybe some haven't noticed, but at least I can attest to a little bit of progress, of maturing and of growth in the Lord's way, not a maturing and a growth in the sense of age, but in the sense of spirit. I am also fully aware that most of my quiet time with the Lord is spent in repentance, regret, and remorse for some of the things that I haven't done for the Lord, or for not being all that I should be for Him. But yet the growth and the maturity is still there, and it's still growing and still increasing, albeit slowly. And yet I would also say that comparing sometimes my wife to myself, which I know probably isn't a smart thing to do, I would say that the Lord has had a great deal more success in her maturing than in mine. But, you know, speaking about maturing, I'd like to ask how that maturation process occurs when one comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I would tell you that very little of that maturing process really occurs from myself or the efforts that I put into it. But really, it goes something like this. And I'm going to get back to the basics now. And what I'm going to give you is a refresher course of why we are all here, why we come here on Sunday mornings. When the maturing process goes something like this, is when you finally come to the point of belief in Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation for you, that you trust and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, that He died a hideous death on the cross for you and for me, for our sins, that He arose again from the dead and is alive today and has taken a seat at the right hand of the Father, and intercedes for us, even today. When you earnestly believe this and have told God that you do, well, then you have two gifts that are given to you. Gifts that you cannot ever lose, gifts that you cannot squander away, and gifts that will never ever be superseded by another gift. First gift is the promise of eternal life. That is, right now, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in eternal life, and you will never be without the presence of God. Now, the second gift is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion, where you say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know Jesus and the work on the cross is the only way out. And yes, I believe in it. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, then comes and indwells you and gives you the impetus, the thrust, the knowledge for that role that He fulfills, so that you grow in a manner worthy of the gift of eternal life that you have received. Now, the Spirit has, in essence, two functions that it does. One I call discernment. Now, I know when I first came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, one of the things that happened to me is I was able to understand and read the Bible. Before, I'd pick up the Bible, and I grew up in a fairly uncommitted Catholic family, and like most Catholic families, we had this nice big fat Bible on the bottom drawer of our shelf with a lot of pictures in it, so you wouldn't have to read it, just every now and then pick it out and look at the colored pictures. But occasionally I did endeavor to pick it up and take a stab at reading it, and I, quite frankly, couldn't make hide nor hair out of it. It just didn't click with me. But once I came to a saving knowledge of the work of Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit in me gives me that discernment to be able to read and understand the Scriptures. Second role that the Spirit plays is an understanding. In other words, I am able to tell right from wrong, truth from fiction, light from darkness. I have often asked many people this question: do you know where you're going if you were to die today? And previously, before my relationship with Jesus, I would say the exact same thing that most of them tell me. Says, well, you know, I hope I'm going to heaven, and then they kind of chuckle or laugh after it. Well, my response now, as I hope your response is today, is I know I'm going to heaven. There's no hope involved. And I've even been so bold now as to ask them why they're laughing when I ask them that question, because it's really no laughing matter. And so the two important roles that the indwelling of the Spirit fulfills in you and in me is to grow in understanding and knowledge of your Savior, of your God. And also, secondly, to share in the amazing grace of God via the gospel as you reach out to others. Now, these two roles that the Spirit provides to us and through us honor, glorify, and give preeminence to God in our lives. And if you recall Mark 12:30, where Jesus says the commandment, that is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and all of your strength. Now, that really is the plan. That is the offer. That is the gift, which is the gospel. Now, how does the Lord put things in place here on this earth in order to maximize the greater benefit and gain of what this promise and what this gift is for the world? Well, more often than not, the Spirit uses the organization of the church to accomplish those things for you, through you, and with you. That organization of a church, of course, is made up of individuals. And I would tell you right now, at the very church that you are seated in today is tremendously responsible for the growth of many people. I'm speaking for myself, the growth of my wife, myself, and my family. That's what the church's role is to build people up. In this church, I've sat through things such as men that have committed their lives to the study of the Scriptures, and so that for me, they can rightly divine the Word of God. They keep me accountable through the fellowship and through the friendships that I've made here, because we are so apt to stray. It is so easy to forget what Jesus has done for us, as crazy as that sounds. When you leave a church on a Sunday, it is easy, once immersed into the world, to go off like a sheep and go astray and go your own way. And so the fellowship and the programs that are here have, in a sense, kept me accountable to this organization instead of to another organization. And so we have learned, we have been able to teach, we have been able to get involved. And for me, this church has functioned to both mine and the Lord's benefit, to be able for me to boldly and confidently share my faith. And that is important because the sole goal, at least the way I look at this, the sole goal here is to bring other people to a saving knowledge of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not for that goal, I would tell you very frankly that I would not be standing up here before you today. It wasn't until I was 29 years old before I ever heard a credible account of the gospel, that someone actually sat down and explained to me what happened on that cross and why it happened and where I play a part in that whole story. I had never heard that until I was 29 years old. And so I wouldn't be standing here before you today. Perhaps if other people did not have that zeal for that goal, you may not be sitting here today. And if that's the case, then we obviously would not meet each other in heaven when we both die. We might be doing something this morning like much more important things that go on in the world today, such as having a big breakfast, or golfing, or sleeping in. But the awesome characteristics of this goal of sharing your faith with Jesus Christ is that two things. Number one, it is free. It is a free gift to anybody who wants it. So it's free and it's open to all. This past week, I had a little interesting discussion with one of my peers at work after they had made this little paper announcement that I was leaving the company I'm with now and going to a different company. I'd be moving to Memphis to do that. This person came up to me and seemingly was interested in what I was going to do, where I was going, and why I was leaving this company to go to another company. But in actuality, knowing full well that all they really wanted to do was compare notes to see if I was maybe getting something a little bit better than they had today. But they said to me, and they started, "Boy, I couldn't believe it when I heard you were going to Memphis." And I said, "Oh, why not?" She says, "Well, we were down there 3 weeks ago for a business conference, and the people down there, they don't dress. I mean, they dress sloppy. So many of them are overweight. They smoke cigarettes and they chew tobacco. And, oh, they're just terrible." And I said, "Well," and her name was Kathy, and Kathy is the type of person that belongs to the best health club in Chicago. She wears some of the finer clothes from some of the finer shops on Michigan Avenue. And I just said to her, I said, "Well, Kathy, what you're telling me is they're not like you." And after I got a little look of indignant smirk on her face, I said, "Well, you know, people like that are all over the world, and there's a lot of them in this country also." And I took a little liberty here. I said, "You know what we call those people at Service Master?" He said, "We call them potential customers. Because we want to work with those people, and we want those people to use our services, and we've got to convince those people that we're a good company to do business with." Well, it's not unlike our role here with the Lord, is that this gift of the gospel is free. It's open to all, whether they're like you or they're not like you. And so we have to convince those people that this is the right gift to take, because there's a lot of other competing gifts that are out there, except it's a booby prize when you open the box. And so just as this gift is open to all, I have found out that the gospel, as we share it, that no one is excluded, and that we need to desire, in the sense that I gave the business analogy, we need the desire to work with those people to attract them to Jesus Christ in season and out of season. And this church that we're all in today, I will tell you, has equipped me to confidently go do that. And I hope you can say the same. Now, I mentioned in season and out of season. I'll tell you, I am convinced these days that there is more in season than out of season. And I'm not sure I'm using this correctly, but in season, the way I look at it is, there is a need out there, that it is a ripening of the harvest out there that is ready to be plucked. And let me give you two other examples that I went through this week. When it was time for me to tell the Chicago firm that I'm working for that I had had a different offer and was going to, in fact, accept that and leave, I had a little bit of consternation because the firm I work for has been going through some large downsizing programs, which means they're throwing a lot of people out the door because there's not enough work for them. And so I approached this notification with a little bit of consternation. And the first person I talked to sat down and just shook his head and said, "Well, that's probably a good move for you." And we talked about business for about a minute. And then he said, "Now, you're going to Memphis." And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Gee, you know, my wife is going down south." And in my naivety, I said, "Oh, Jim, are you taking a different job too?" He says, "No, I'm getting divorced." And this is after 25 years of marriage, and my wife and I have been to their house for some social functions, and we've met his wife, and we've met their children. And I'm not going to belabor you with his story, but it did teach me something. The second person I went to, I told him the exact same thing. We talked about business for about 30 seconds. We filled out some papers. And I had talked to him before a little bit about the kingdom of God, and he seemed to be receptive. And he said to me, "Dave, you appear to be a man of faith, so I'll tell you this. I haven't told anybody yet." And he started getting tears in his eyes. And then he started crying. He said, "Last week I went to my corporate physical and something came up. And I went to the doctor yesterday to confirm whether it was right or not. And it was. And I have bone marrow cancer. And they've given me a year to live. And I'm not sure what I'm going to do." Now, in a case like that, and this is what I told him anyway, there is no earthly wisdom that I could give you. There is nothing that I could say that's going to change the circumstances or is going to make you feel totally comfortable about your circumstances. So I talked to him about Jesus. And I said, Don, you better find out. You better absolutely know that when you die, where you go. And we sat and talked for 45 minutes. And the point I'm making here is that here I am consumed with my own life and my own situation in life, with a great deal of consternation of what some of the fallback or feedback might be for me. And what the Lord has told me is, Johnson, get off your own case and look around you and look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. Whether they be in the executive suite, whether they be in the inner city, whether they be in Trinidad, whether they be across the backyard face, in an backyard fence, in an airplane, in a train, anywhere. But this church is a church, and there are many like it, that equip us to boldly go out and to profess our faith for those types of situations. Now, I was unprepared in the sense that I did not prepare to witness to these people when I walked into their offices. But a church like this gives us the equipment to be able to respond in the right way. Now, a church like this just doesn't exist, or any church like it. It needs leaders, it needs doers, it needs knowledge and processes and programs to make it work. And who fills these roles? Well, you do. And if you don't, you should. Whether you're here for 30 years, whether you're here for 30 days, whether you're here for a few semesters, whether you're here for a year. Why? Because of the goal. The goal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. The goal to be a light unto the world. And without involvement and commitment, the impact of us attaining that goal is lessened. It's a numbers game for the most part. The more that you have, the more equipped you are to be able to satisfy that goal. Now, the scripture tells us, obviously, that the more you give, the more you get. More worship, well, we receive more blessing and a closer relationship with the Lord. Same with prayer. Finances. The more we give, the more our cup is pressed down, overflowed, to good measure. And I like the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you remember, they started off with a few loaves and a few fish, and they had this basket. And the more they went out and took out of that basket and shared with those who didn't have it, the more that was filled into that basket. And when they were done giving to everybody, the basket was overflowing to the point where it had more than what it started with. And so the more you involve yourself in the activities, the management, the programs of this church, the more you get, the more you grow in knowledge, the more you grow in wisdom, the more you grow in the experience of interacting with people, and the more you are equipped with the confidence to share your faith. The more you dip into your own basket and hand out, the more that's going back into your basket. So I would urge every one of you here to get involved. You can do it in small ways. You can do it in big ways. But it's for the goal of the gospel. And to be bold in bringing people like me, who wouldn't be here if it wasn't for someone who took that goal 10 years ago. And as a matter of fact, that person who took that goal for me happened to be a person who worked in our office who I didn't know. And he was a Catholic. And I had been a Catholic, and I had given up on the Catholic religion. And this guy smoked 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. He had no friends. He was divorced. He drank heavily. And he gave me the gospel. And I believed it. And I always quote the verse in Colossians which says, God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Because I thought I was pretty sharp back then. But now I know better. And you can do it too. As it says in Luke 15:10, and I talked a little bit about this at the breaking bread this morning, I'll tell you, if we don't get excited about this, there are some who are getting excited about this, because Luke 15:10 says, the angels rejoice in heaven when even one sinner comes to a saving repentance. And so I tell you, imagine the uproar in heaven if every single one of us got a little bit involved, or at least maybe one more inch than what we're doing today. Now, maybe I should apologize for admonishing you or lecturing you this morning, but I thought maybe I'd let you off a little bit by just sharing a song with you. Now, if my words haven't perhaps motivated you to get at least a little bit encouraged, perhaps this song will. Some of you probably will recognize it. But I would just like to take this time as if you've just come into the Bethany Chapel family room, and we're going to sit down as a family. We're going to listen to a song together, which does have a message. And the message is this, is that when you get to heaven, there are going to be people up there, and they're going to come up to you, and they're going to either put their hands or arms around you, or they're going to hug you, or they're going to shake your hand, and they're going to tell you thanks. Thanks for sharing the Lord with me, because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. So let's give a listen.
Now I'm ready. tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand. You stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you. Great is your
I would tell you that we all have a great deal of reason to say thank you. And when we get to heaven, the one that we're going to thank is the Lord Jesus Christ for all he's done for us. And I know I'll be thanking a lot of you that are sitting here this morning. And I hope, maybe in a small way, some of you will come up and thank me. But I would tell you this, that what I want to leave with you this morning is hopefully and prayerfully, that you would continue to work toward making the longest reception line you can conceive of people waiting to thank you when you get to heaven. And that's being done by being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ with a servant and a shepherd's attitude, as emulated by our Lord and Savior. And lastly, it is we, both Barbara, I, Jessica, and David, who thank you for just giving of yourselves to us for the last 7 years, for allowing us to do the things that we feel comfortable doing, for allowing us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for worshiping and getting to know every one of you here this morning. I tell you that we leave here with a confidence and an anticipation of sharing the gospel with others, mostly because of what you have done for us. And so in parting, I just leave with you, and not to make this sound melodramatic, but this verse I really think of when I think of Bethany Chapel. It's from the Psalms, and it says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." And we certainly have enjoyed the blessings of the Lord together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this building. We thank you for the people that make it work. We thank you, Father, for your organization and your plans that continue to thrive and pulsate here in this world, and so that those that are lost and in need of hope, in need of salvation, can see this light that stands here on this corner, but also, Father, the light that stands in every heart that's here this morning. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that if there be even one person here this morning that has not experienced the light of Jesus and wants to know more about that, that they would just seek out someone here within this chapel and ask those questions that need to be asked. How does one get to heaven? Who is Jesus Christ, and what does he mean to me? Lord, I just thank you now for this time of worship and this time of fellowship. We just commend your words, Father, to do as they are appointed in Jesus' name. Amen.